You guys, we're going to start Sunday school, so I wanted to welcome you to Sunday school. And Dave has been going through a series. Can somebody tell me in what book are we in right now?
Revelation.
All right, we're looking at letters to different churches. Dave and Christy, they are in Las Vegas today, worshiping with Las Vegas Bible Church and just reaching out to those guys down there. They want to bless those guys, just to take them out to lunch and encourage them. So, I don't think that's happening today necessarily, but I'm not with Dave, so I don't know. All right. If you need notes, and I haven't got you any notes, you can just kind of wave. Oh, okay.
Did you get your notes?
No.
He's got to get you some notes.
Yeah.
Raise your hand as long
I don't have a cool joke for you like Dave, so I'm just going to be more spiritual and open in prayer. So, just kidding. All right, let's pray, you guys. Father, thank you so much for this morning, and what a privilege we have to come to your word. And God, we pray that your spirit would speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to understand, Lord. We pray that you'd work on our minds, and Lord, that you'd work on our hearts in a way that we not only understand the message, but Lord, more importantly, that we apply the truths that you want to speak to us about. And God, I don't know where each individual is this morning in their hearts before you, but God, being that you know everything, you know each individual heart, the struggles that we go through, the victories that we have. And Lord, whether there's someone hurting or happy this morning, you know exactly where they're at. So we call upon you as a God who's very personal, to personally speak to our hearts today, that you'd unify us as the body of Christ, that we may worship you and understand your will and your ways. Lord, lead us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. If you don't know where Revelation is, then just go all the way to the back of your Bibles and you will find it. So Dave has kind of outlined, I got an email from him, and he outlined every single church that we're looking at. So we're looking at some things here. We're looking at Christ, we're looking at commendation, condemnation, and cautioning, okay? So those four C's. So be looking for those as we read through these verses. Would someone be willing to be brave and be willing to read chapter 2, verses 12 through 17 for me this morning? Ron, can you read those? Thank you.
And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it.
I don't know what you're thinking upon first reading, but when I first read that this last week, I was like, whoa. So, anybody just to kind of get the mind going a little bit, what's your first impression of that? We'll get into we'll go down, you know, the sheet there and the points, but just kind of initial thoughts. They're getting an attitude adjustment. All right? Love those. All right? Yeah.
But kind of the general outline of the other ones where he, you know, commends them at that thought, yeah, I've got some things. So don't get too puffed up.
Okay. All right.
Feels heavy on the condemnation.
Yeah, right? Maybe because of the way he approaches it, right? The condemnation isn't as brutal. You think that's true, maybe? I don't know. We'll see. Anybody else? Just initial thoughts coming in. Would you say that there are some things in there that kind of stand out, like, what is he even talking about? Because that's when I read through, I had, like, question mark after question mark taking my notes. What does this mean? What does this mean? Okay? Yeah?
What does a white stone and a new name mean?
I'm glad you went there. We'll get there at the very end. That's a great question. No, seriously, that's toward the end of our reading there, but that's a great question. Good job, because that's observation. Okay? Anybody else?
Well, that's what reminded me of a song.
It reminded you of a song?
A new name written down in glory.
Okay. I'm not familiar with that song. Anybody else? Is that a hymn?
Yeah.
Okay. I don't know the song myself. All right. This city itself, Pergamum, or Pergamus, is that what you read in your translation right there? Today it's in Turkey. It's where you find it. And here's just some things about this place so you understand it. It had one of the largest libraries of antiquity with over 200,000 books. It was known for its production of parchment. But here's the thing that really keyed me in as far as these verses right here. It had many famous pagan temples, and there was a temple in the city to the god of healing and medicine. And this temple was filled with snakes, and when a person needed healing, they would go into that temple, they would lie down on the floor, and they would spend the night there. And if a snake crawled across them during their stay, they considered themselves healed. Now, when you think of medicine, is there a symbol that you think of where there might be a snake?
Yeah. Well, it's on the medical
emblem.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
What do you call that?
Yeah, right. So here's what I was thinking of. When he says in verse 13, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. I thought to myself about all of these pagan temples and all of this, you might say, worship going on. Okay, so we're going to get into this city, but gives you a little bit of an understanding of what this city was like. So it was filled with worship, but it wasn't filled with truth worship. Yeah. Okay, verse 12. We're going to look for Christ. Can someone tell me? Well, Ron, why don't you read verse 12 again? Sorry to pick on you, Ron, but I will. Okay, what is this telling us about Jesus? And how would we even know that this is talking about Jesus? What would be the relatable
the sinners
point?
From
the capital A.
Righteous.
What'd you say?
Two-edged sword divide the sinners from the righteous.
Okay, the two-edged sword possibly dividing the righteous and the unrighteous. Okay.
He has authority and judgment.
Authority and judgment. Okay. Somebody else.
Also, the he is capitalized.
Okay, the he is capitalized. Craig.
Yeah, it goes back to chapter 1, part of the description in chapter 1.
Okay. And what are you seeing in chapter 1?
It is verse 16, talking about Christ. He has in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword.
Ah, okay. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Okay, good.
Which is the word of God.
Which is the word of God. Can somebody help me Where would that be found? How do we know that the Word of God is the two-edged sword?
In the Bible.
In the Bible. That is... How can I argue this? Yes, that is a great answer. Yeah.
Hebrews 4:12.
All right, let's turn there. Turn. Keep your thumbs in Revelation. I think that might be a good one. We'll go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. And Craig, would you be willing to read verses 12 and 13?
It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give."
Okay, so the Word of God is likened to a two-edged sword. Can someone help me out, or let's discuss this briefly? What is the significance of a two-edged sword? Yeah.
It cuts both ways.
Okay, it cuts both ways. How is that an advantage for the person holding the sword?
Coming and going.
What do you think? What do you think?
You get double for your money.
Mary, your money is scary then. Yeah. Don't mess with Mary's money. All right.
Well, two purposes, actually.
Okay.
Because it's sharp on both sides, you can slash from either direction.
Good.
But also, being two-edged, it was also designed that it's better for piercing. Whereas the previous swords, where only one side was sharp,
correct,
it was mostly for hacking. This is meant for piercing.
Okay. Very, very good. Very good. Everybody get that over there in that section? Could you hear? Okay. Just want to make sure we're hearing each other. Okay, excellent. Okay, so you could go both ways using it. It's very accurate. It's pinpoint with its accuracy, assuming that the person wielding it is accurate in what they're doing. But it does its job, okay? And it's likened to God's word that way. So taking that illustration, how can we apply that in like manner to God's word? Let's go there. What do you think? Yeah, if we're going to, taking that illustration and what we talked about as what a sword does, a two-edged sword, let's compare that to the Word of God. How would that be likened to one another? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
What do you think?
His message goes out to the sinner and the believer.
Okay, his message goes out to all people. Okay, what else?
The idea of it is just the multiplicity of its uses, that you can slash from either direction or pierce straight ahead.
Okay.
The Word of God does the same thing. It speaks, like you said in your prayer this morning, it speaks individually to people depending on where they're at in their own heart and their walk with God.
Yeah.
And so it's multiplicity as far as how it speaks to us.
Here's the crazy thing about this weapon. Yeah, when we've worked with kids and we've done what we call sword drills or Bible drills. Anybody familiar with that? Raise your hand. Sword drills or Bible drills. Okay, so what that is we'll tell kids, back in the day, they probably bring phones today. I don't know. They probably bring their phones. But, you know, kids, get out your Bibles. You know, probably half of them get out their phones. But anyway, get out your Bibles and you give a reference. And on go, you're supposed to look it up. And whoever gets there first reads it and you get a point for your team or whatever. And so we call it swords, but the amazing thing to me and the crazy thing to me about God's word is, have you guys ever been sitting there and Craig is bringing the word of God? He's saturated that week in prayer and in study, and you haven't talked to Craig maybe even in a couple of weeks or a week. He doesn't know specifically what's going on in your life. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God's word is being proclaimed right here, and it smacks you right in the heart of the matter that you're facing. Yeah, amen to that, right? Because I have had people come up to me after preaching, and I haven't talked to them, and they have said, "How did you know what was going on in my life this week?" And I'm like, I have no idea. Craig, have people come up to you and said?
I've had comments along those lines.
Certainly along those lines. And here is the answer. God's word, it cuts right to the heart of the matter, you might say. Because God, knowing our lives intimately, he uses his word, although written thousands of years ago, he uses it today by the Spirit of the living God, using the power of the word of God, because of the living word who is Jesus, to deal with our hearts. Because God's concerned about our hearts, you guys. That's what he's concerned about. And so we know that Jesus is the living word. This is the written word. And so the written word points to Jesus, but his word is a two-edged sword. It does divide. The sword also has the power. Oh, somebody else. Sorry.
Somebody's raising their hand.
Mm-hmm.
And it means, it's the Greek word diastomos, and it means yes. Two-mouthed.
Mm-hmm.
So that one edge, maybe that it came from the word of God initially proceeded from the mouth of God, and then maybe the other edge that it can proceed from our mouth when we speak it. So God spoke it, and then we speak it.
I know that's what it means, but that's a good point, too. Yeah.
I was
great point.
It reveals who we are and what we're not.
Okay.
So it speaks to us, this is who you are, and this is who you should become.
Okay.
So I don't know if that goes with it or not. But
I would say so far,
ways.
It does. You're absolutely right. Yep. Because God's word, it does judge, does it not?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody ever felt conviction before? Like you feel... I even got a laugh out of that. Yeah, absolutely. It does judge, right? And that's a good thing. A lot of times when people feel conviction, they think that's a bad thing. But please understand this about the Word of God and about Jesus. Jesus loves you, and Jesus' desire is to conform you into his image. And so if there's something in the way that's separating us from Jesus in some sort of way, God never forces himself, but he can use conviction to bring us to an understanding that there's something in our life that's not good in our relationship, so that we come to a place of confession. Because we know this about Jesus, right? He always forgives, correct?
Right.
What's his promise? His promise is that he forgives us because of his death and resurrection, all right? Okay, so that's a little bit about Jesus. Any other comments about Christ, the two-edged sword, and anything there? Yeah.
I see that it doesn't refer to the word as being two-edged sword, but uses two-edged sword to describe the sharpness
of the word.
Of the word.
Mm-hmm.
Which is a little bit different than what has been presented so far.
Okay. Fair enough. Anybody else? Okay. Very good. All right. Let's go to the next verse, verse 13. Ron, you want to give that another read there?
I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells.
All right. So, is there a commendation in here? Do you think? And what would it be?
You hold fast to my name.
Okay. You hold fast to my name. What do you think that means?
And you don't deny the faith.
And they don't deny the faith. Okay. What do you think that means?
They don't deny Jesus Christ.
Okay.
They stand firm to the point of death.
Okay. To the point of death. All right. Do you think some of them were facing death?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, Antipas was martyred, so they probably knew him, and he was martyred right amongst them, and yet they still have fallen there.
Okay. Anybody know anything about Antipas? Since we're going to pick on him real quick. Anybody know anything, read anything, have anything in their notes? Anything? Okay, this is what I found. first of all, just that word dwell, real quick, I know where you dwell. That's speaking of permanence rather than like a temporary dwelling, okay? So I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, speaking of this place, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one. What I read about Antipas was that he possibly tradition says that he was martyred around 92 by burning in a brazen bull-shaped altar that was used for casting out demons and worshiped by that local population. But he refused to worship Caesar as God. And he supposedly was the pastor at Pergamum. And his name actually means against all. So you might say that he stood against the schemes of Satan, and that ended up in a bad place for him where he paid the ultimate price. But here's the interesting thing I was thinking about, and that's this. Jesus records his name. To me, that's actually a significant thing because he doesn't have to, you know, put him in scripture for us to know who he is. But here's the thing I was thinking about for myself is that he knows his name and he knows your name. He knows the intimate details of your life. And he knows when we stand for him, and he knows when we don't stand for him. And there are times that we stand for Jesus, I would say, in our lives, in little ways, and you may walk away and think, nobody even knows that this is going on. And sometimes you can feel all alone, or you can feel shame, or I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've been mocked or put down, and maybe it's just you, and you're like, wow. But just to remember that Jesus, he knows your situation. And for Antipas, if he was preaching against the greater population and what it stood for, I think there was a high probability that he was going to, not that he would lose his life, but a high probability that persecution was going to come. Does that make sense? That's what he was being commended for, and really the believers on a whole, they witnessed this. And Jesus says even, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Where Satan dwells. Let's think about that for a second. When you think of a place, let me ask you this question. Is Satan like kind of everywhere all the time? Or how would you describe Satan in his presence? Either him or his demons. But you know how God is kind of, he's everywhere all the time. What about Satan? Okay. So I'm not trying to dispel how we speak in the church. But sometimes, I've said this too, but I just want to, and you may, after I say this, you may go, really? Are you going to make a big deal about that? It's not a big deal, but I want it to be accurate. As accurate as I can. Sometimes I will say things like, I really feel like Satan is attacking me. Okay? Now, that might be true as far as demonic activity, but to actually think, now, I could be deceived, but to actually think that Satan is like at 692 La Scala Drive in Mesquite, and he's attacking me, I mean, maybe that could be true, but he can only be in one place at one time, so to speak, but he's got lots of activity. So when you think of a place where there's a satanic stronghold, what would that place look like?
Las Vegas.
Wow. We had to go right there, huh?
What did you say?
Las Vegas. Well, at least you didn't say Mesquite. I mean, okay. Okay, Las Vegas. All right, let's pick on poor Las Vegas right now. Why would you say Las Vegas?
Because they do evil, gambling, and
okay.
Lots of other things.
And lots of other things. Okay. 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 So, go ahead.
Well, you have to look at an area that he would have the most power, the most effect. So when you have a place like Las Vegas, obviously, whatever effort you would put in there could do the most damage. So that's what I look at, a place, a center.
Well, I thought he roamed the earth like a lion trying to devour the good.
Okay. Okay. Yeah.
Hollywood.
Hollywood. Okay.
How about Washington, D.C.?
Okay.
No, no, Trump.
Let's, all right, okay. We're not going to go there. Okay. That's not good. Any other places?
I can thank Las Vegas for being a blue state.
Okay.
Chicago.
Iran.
Yeah, Chicago.
How about our hearts?
Okay. So here's, Scripture makes it pretty clear that Satan's kind of world is just the world itself, okay? This is his domain. So you might say any place in particular, although people can pick on the Las Vegases and things like that. And yeah, I think that you guys certainly are making a good point there. He says, so that's kind of this place all around them. He also says this, and just to recap real quick, he says, you did not deny my faith, and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, and you hold fast my name. And what I believe that has to do with are just the fundamental truths of the gospel they were clinging to. Things like salvation by grace through faith. One way to God is through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only visible image of God. He's the creator of all things. And sometimes in the church, when you think of the church worldwide, we can get into all these little doctrinal areas of what you might call disagreement. Okay, we don't see things exactly alike, but when you really break it down through persecution, I have found that those things, those little differences dissipate, and what people really get to are the core of the gospel. The core of the gospel. And in different areas of the world where I have friends serving all around and they face a little bit more persecution, the unity among the Christians is fairly high. Because what's at stake is the advancement of the gospel, and what's at stake is literally, for some of them, their own lives. And I think that's exactly what you had in this place.
This kind of ties into verse 13, where Satan's throne is.
Uh-huh.
And I have a footnote about that.
Okay.
Possessed the oldest temple in Asia Minor, which was devoted to emperor worship. So that's very possibly where the persecution came from.
Yeah, and according to what I read, Antipas, if he was the pastor at this church, he wouldn't worship Caesar, and so it ended up costing his life, if that's true. Of course, if you're not going to, you are taking great risk. I mean, persecution's not only come, but you may lose your life, for sure. And so when we think of Antipas as an example, here's a question for you. What do you think his commitment level, if you were to kind of rate his commitment level to Christ, to the gospel, 1 to 10, 10 being like, this guy is like committed, 1 being this guy's not committed at all. Where would you kind of place that number as far as Antipas is concerned, and why? I mean, Jeff's like, this is so obvious. But okay, answer. You can answer.
I mean,
okay.
It's the ultimate. Yeah,
okay.
It's the ultimate sacrifice you give.
Okay. All right.
11.
An 11. Wow. I didn't even give that option, but good job. That's a good number. Okay. Very good. So here's a question for you, just to apply some of these things. When we talk about commitment, we're not talking about commitment to a church. We're talking about commitment to Jesus Christ, to personal relationship. And I want you to think about your own commitment level to Jesus Christ. And so you may think, well, what are you even talking about? Okay, here, I'll give you a personal example. Okay, here's an example that we do as a family, and it speaks. We do it to thank Jesus. It's the reason we do it. But there are times, I'm going to just lay my heart before you bare here. There are times where I hesitate to do what I'm going to tell you because of my surroundings. And there are other times I don't hesitate at all because in my surroundings I feel very safe and free to do it without the possibility of being stared at or looked down or whatever. And that is a matter of thanking God for our meals. When I'm in my home, we gather in a circle and we pray without... I've never hesitated one time at home. But I'm not... Just listen very carefully. I was a pastor in Springville, Utah for 14 years. And I'm not a pastor right now, but I live for God. And there are times when we go out as a family and we're in a restaurant. And if there's not really anybody around, I don't hesitate. But I'm just being really honest with you. There are times that when it's crowded and there's lots of noise, and I think to myself, Lord, I don't want to be embarrassed about thanking you right now. And it has to do, to a certain degree, with commitment. Because if I'm all in at a 10, there's not even going to be hesitation. I'm just, you may disagree with me, and that's fine. But do you see my struggle? And I'm glad none of you struggle with stuff like this, but I struggle sometimes. And as a leader of my home, to set an example for my children, to be bold for Jesus Christ, I'm not sitting there preaching in the restaurant. I'm not condemning the restaurant and telling them that their sin has separated them from the Holy God. All I'm doing is thanking God for the meal that He's provided by His grace, and yet there's a slight hesitation at times. Can I get an amen from someone?
Amen.
Has anyone ever experienced anything like this at all? Okay. Can someone give me another, just a real easy example of just where you can kind of think through commitment? Yeah.
Well, just, you know, I hate to always come back to this, but it's been recent, and it's been a lot lately, as I've shared with people about our building project and the blessings. There's that hesitation to tell people it's God that's doing it. You know, it just...
Yeah.
Bear in my heart too.
Let's do it.
Hesitation.
Yeah.
To share that it's all God.
Yep. Yeah. I hear you. Yeah.
Well, we'll always pray in public, but sometimes I question my motive.
Okay.
For conviction to the people there, or am I thanking God?
Mm. Good. Excellent. Yeah. Okay. So, a matter of conviction or your motive. Rather than what I was talking about before, yeah, but like being fearful.
One of the things you have to be careful of with is Phariseeism.
Right. Yep. And
Do
that you can
pray out loud. Couldn't we pray to ourselves and it be as good?
I think you could. Yeah. I don't think God would be saying, Bonnie, why didn't you pray out loud? Because He's concerned about your heart, right? Yeah. So
well,
that.
You know, if you're in a situation where...
I would say you're fine to pray in your heart.
Yeah.
As long as you're...
He hears you.
He does.
That.
He does. Yeah, absolutely.
But I just wonder
doesn't
if he frowns on it.
Shame if you...
No.
You know?
Not if you feel led.
I mean, if you do it at home, you should be able to do it anywhere. Truthfully.
However God leads you.
You do it at the ladies' luncheon.
Sure.
And stuff like that. I think it's the person themselves, if they feel out of place to voice their things, because my kids and stuff, me and my son, when we go out, we always pray. Although my son's not a true believer. I mean,
right.
He believes, but he doesn't.
Okay.
And, but yet he's respectful of my wishes and stuff like that, too, to where he'll bow his head and we'll say a little prayer and then eat. Nothing. Dear Lord!
Right.
Right.
And please understand this. I'm not saying, so don't take from this, well, so are you questioning my commitment level if I don't pray at a restaurant? I'm saying for my own personal walk with God, my own conviction, let's not mishear what I'm saying here, that for me, what I do in my home, I feel the conviction to carry that just to say, thank you, Lord. And my point is I don't hesitate in the one. That should lead me to not hesitate in the other. Okay? That's all I'm saying. Was there a hand over here that I saw? No? Okay.
I've been in situations where I like to thank the Lord for what it might mean also. But in someone else's home,
sure,
if they're not believers, then I don't force that unless I'm asked to pray.
Right.
Otherwise, I do, like you said, I just pray in a silent way.
Yeah.
So like Bonnie said, it's okay to do that. I think God still hears our prayers.
Absolutely.
And that's the only times it's awkward for me. But I love it when we're out in a restaurant and I see others praying. I think it's fabulous. I get excited.
Yeah, absolutely.
I've had people stop and say, I noticed that you prayed.
Uh-huh.
They're thankful that
they're
praying, you know?
Yep. We've heard some similar things as well.
I'm surprised at the number of people that do show that they're proud that you do that.
Mm-hmm.
Really.
Yeah, I've never had anything negative. I've had things positive, yeah.
I have that sign on my car, or our car. And people come up to me and say, I believe too.
What sign is this?
It's got many.
Oh, okay. Well, it's good to know. All right. Good discussion. We need to move on because Dave will ask me, did you get through the lesson? And I don't want to tell him no. All right. Ron, would you read 14 and 15, please?
But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate.
Okay, so what is the problem here that you read?
Well, they're eating stuff that was sacrificed to an idol.
Okay.
What is the doctrine of Nicolaitans?
Yes, sir.
They had teachers among them were teaching false doctrine. It sounds like they weren't doing anything about it.
Okay. All right. Yeah.
My footnote says that it was the center of four cults.
Okay.
I don't know.
Okay. Multiple, yes. Somebody else. What do you see in the verses specifically? What he says, but, so there's a transition there. Hey, compliment. But I have a few things against you. Talk about turning the conversation to a totally different direction, huh? I have a few things against you. So we've named some of those things. You have there some. Is that all or some? Some. Who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. What do you think that has anything to do with? Any footnotes, anything that you have read? What do you think? What do you know? Anybody familiar with that story? Yeah.
Well, that's why you said you had all the pagan things that they were living amongst, but this is within the church itself.
Okay.
Immorality and things like that, sensual things.
Correct.
And pursuing that.
Uh-huh.
So, you know, Nicholas was a false convert that actually was made a deacon within the church, and then he came up with this false doctrine, and it was all about, you know, sensual and everything like that, and he led a lot of people astray.
Okay.
So it's within the body.
Okay. It's within the body. If you don't have to go there, but in Numbers 22... beginning in chapter 22 and preceding like three or four chapters, there's a story that is told about the king of Moab. And Israel was having great success, and he wanted the nation to be cursed. And so he called Balaam to come and curse this nation. And what ended up happening was every time he was trying to curse Israel, the Lord would not curse it, but he would bless it. And so there's these failed attempts. And so what ended up happening was Israel began to intermarry and began to kind of worship along with the population around them. And that's how they ended up being actually kind of cursed, you might say. So Israel believed that they could kind of live however they would want to, and they were hoping still to have the favor of God. And so what I wrote in my notes is, now I don't know if that was specifically the doctrine that was taught there, but it does give indication to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality, some among them. And so I don't know if you've ever heard people say things like, well, the grace of God covers it. I've actually heard people say that. Yeah. Which, does the grace of God cover our sins?
Yes.
Does that give us license to just go and live however we want?
No.
No, and Romans actually talks a little bit about that in other places as well. And so that could have been what was going on here. How about, that's that portion. It said, he also says in 15, so you also have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And what I read about that, the word actually means to conquer the people. And it had to do with church hierarchy and elevating men to certain positions of power. And so, not to get into all of it, but is that a healthy thing for a church to have men of extreme power and dominance, would you say?
No.
What that looks like. Can men become abusive in situations like that?
Yes.
Absolutely. God's word's very clear about pastors, and pastors are to be what you might call servant leaders. They're there to serve God by serving people. And that's really what that's about. And so within this church, if there are some holding to these teachings, if there are some who are being domineering and placing a lot of power, it can be very dangerous. And that possibly is what was going on here. Verse 16, he says, therefore, repent. Does that mean everyone has to repent?
Yes.
Some in the church were doing this. What do you think? Do you think that it was wise for them to repent from these ways? What kind of a testimony do you think this church was having in this community?
Not a very good one.
Not a very good one? Okay. Okay. So when we think of living in an area and kind of accepting practices and life rhythms and the way around us, is there a danger there? How are we supposed to live as believers?
Among
but separate. Okay, so can you explain that?
Well, being what we're talking about, they're tolerating. Instead of them remaining pure, that infection is going to spread for them.
Okay. Okay. So, I'm just trying to think out loud. We want to have influence, but we don't want to be individually influenced by our community. Is that a good way to kind of put that? Yeah?
We're in the world, but we're not of the world.
We're in the world, but not of the world. Okay. All right. Okay, sorry to push through. That's really good. So, we got to get to it because somebody asked. Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. Okay. Comments. What are the three things? Hidden manna. White stone, what?
New name.
New name. Okay. Manna. What do we know about manna in the Bible?
Food.
Okay. Okay.
40 years.
Okay. So God gave them manna, right, to sustain them. And God's word, you might say, God's word is living. It's active, but it's also what, food for the soul. You might say. Okay. Deep within all of us, we have this hunger. And oftentimes we try to fill that hunger, you might say, by maybe even involving ourselves in sin or some of the things that this church might have been actively involved in. And what I think it has to do with, when I look at God's word and everything else, I think it has to do with the fact that it's Jesus who ultimately fills us. If it's the word of God, this is the written word. He is the living word. And we're to fill our souls with Jesus. We're to fill ourselves on truth because that's the thing that truly satisfies. So that part of that hidden manna. White stone. I had no idea. And this is what I have for you. White and black stones were used to indicate judgment in ancient courts of law. When a judge rendered his verdict, he would place a stone in a container, and at the appropriate time, he would roll the stone out, thus rendering his judgment. A black stone indicated a judgment of guilt, while a white stone indicated a judgment of innocence. They were also used for other things. So here's your list. White stones were used to signify citizenship. White stones were used as a symbol of victory. White stones were a symbol of friendship. And white stones were used to gain access. So like if a wealthy person wanted to throw a party and you were invited, access meaning you would be given a white stone of invitation. Okay? And I will give him a white stone. A white stone of invitation. And then a new name. What do you think? Yeah.
It means it's one-on-one. It's personal.
Okay.
Showing his love for us.
Okay.
Giving us a name that only we know. So he's saying, look, he did that for you.
Okay. Anybody else? New name. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. When we come to Christ, our lives change. Maybe some of us instantaneously, some of us through time, but a new identity, a new name, all those things come together. All of your names mean something, okay? And in Christ, we're given this new name, this new identity. So some of those things. All right, I'm 1 minute over time. You guys need your break. We all need a break, but some things to chew on. Let me pray, and then you guys can be dismissed, all right? Father, thank you so much for your word, and I pray that there was something this morning that we can consider for ourselves individually. God, I pray that you would continue to unify us by your word, and Lord, we pray for Craig, that you would fill him now, Lord, as he brings your word in a few minutes at our worship service, and be with the worship team as they lead us in songs of worship to you. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for each one that's participated. We thank you for each one that's here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys are dismissed. Thank you.